Turn in the Word of God to 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of 1 John chapter 1. This is God's Word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. Concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Amen. If a person says they believe in God and have some idea of what goes on in the life of a church, then we can naturally assume that they are in a living relationship with God. True or false? That's the question that John is addressing here. The issue of how we know or can know or can tell if someone who says they are Christian because they believe in God and yet do not give clear examples of that in their life, is that person truly converted or not? It's a serious question with significant implications. There were evidently people who had been in the church at some time, as we see in chapter 2, verse 18, who are no longer part of the church and who are going about teaching that it's not necessary to actually live what God commands, that it is sufficient to have a belief in God. And that idea wasn't just prevalent in first century Christianity. There are many today who live at ease with the idea that all you need to do is believe in God and, well, whatever commitment you have to him and the church, that's your choice. It's really your choice. It's your personal prerogative. And that was the issue that John was facing. John was fully aware of the difficulties of the Christian life. He was an old man by this stage, and he'd learned by this stage that the Christian life was not easy, that there were many difficulties that faced individuals on a daily basis. And so for people to come along and say that the Christian life is merely an expression of belief in God and nothing more than that, if necessary, had very serious implications, because if there were people in the churches to whom John were writing, and they were hearing this from people who said they were Christians, then that left them vulnerable and exposed. Here I am, and I have a difficulty in my life, a real difficulty, a struggle in my life, difficult decision that I have to make as a Christian, family matter, whatever, work, not sure what I should do. There's two ways. There's the clearly revealed way of God, and there's the other way. Someone whom I know who says they're a Christian comes along and says to me, "Well, do you believe in God?" "Yes, I believe in God." "Well, then, do whatever you think is the easiest thing to do. God says that belief in God is what you need. Belief in God is what you need. You make choices. You make choices based on your needs. those choices mean that you sometimes have to walk out the frame that God would have you to walk in, well, so be it. God understands that we're sinners. God knows us, and surely God will let us off. That's the way that many people think. Even many good people who say they understand the Bible and believe in God with all their heart, soul, and mind. When you actually press them, that's what they say. In reality, is the way they live their lives. John faces this. John says, there's a message that we have heard. That message is simple. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. And if we say that we believe in God, then we must walk in that light, knowing that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. John addresses this idea that you can believe in God and live as you please, whatever the vestige of covering you put on, by saying that there is a message we have heard that addresses us. It's not an idea based on John's personal discovery or philosophical engagement. It's not that John came to this and thought, well, there's a real problem here. We need to address this. There are these people, and they're coming as Christians to other people who I love as Christians, my little children, and they're saying to them, well, what you have to do is believe. If you believe in God, that's what's important. How you live, that's not as important. How you address your life before God, that's not all that relevant. The key point is what you believe. John says, I didn't sit down and analyze how I was going to answer this question. I didn't sit down and come up with an idea based on what I think is the right thing to do. I received a message. I heard a message. Today people will say of us, that's just your idea. That's your understanding. That's your interpretation. The implication being that that's all right for you, but I don't need to listen to what you have to say because that's coming out of your head. John says, this is not coming out of my head. This is a message that I have received. This is a message that I have heard. This is a message, this is a statement that's based on fact. The veracity, the truthfulness of this statement, this message, comes from someone else. And I today don't bring you my ideas. I don't bring you my philosophical conceptions. I don't bring you what I think you should do. I bring you a message. A message from this same source. The veracity of this message arises from the one who speaks it. He says, this message we have heard from Him. Him. Imagine you're sitting this afternoon, a knock comes to the door, you're at your lunch. You go to the door and there's a stranger standing at the door and he says, you need to leave your house. There's a man running about the street with a knife and you need to go to the local community center. What do you do? Well, you ask him, who are you? How do you know this is the case? Who has said that we should go to the community center? I think I'll just stay indoors. I think I'll be safer in my house. A knock comes at the door and there's a man standing there. And he's a black baseball cap on his head with the words police on it. He's dressed in black fatigues with body armor and he has a machine gun strapped across his chest and he says, you have to leave your house now. You have to go to the local community center. There's a man in the neighborhood running about with a knife. What do you do? Do you say to him, well, who are you? How do you know this is true? Why should I leave my house? What's the difference between those two scenarios? They're both men. One has authority. Authority marked by what he's wearing and what he's carrying. This message comes to us as one who has authority. The him that he's speaking of is the same, that which was from the beginning. That which was the word of life. That which was made manifest. That which was with the Father. This is the him who speaks concerning what we're to do when people come to us and say, all you have to do is believe. We have received a message from him. Him who has been heard, him who has been seen, him who has been looked upon, him who has been touched. And this message from the word of life is, John said, brought to you. This message comes from the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. This message comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This message is ignored at peril. Is this message then worth listening to? Is it a message worth considering? Is it a message worth heeding? Given the one who brings it to us. There's a message that is delivered from one who has authority. That message is that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. What an incredible statement. God is light. Think of the simplicity of that message. And yet, the enormity of what it actually says. God is light. We were considering this morning in the Bible class the clarity of God's word. The way in which it can be read and understood. We thought about how the great philosophical scholars of the world, or the great mathematicians or the chemists, write books that are complicated and difficult. And yet, here is that which speaks of the God who made the heavens and the earth. And he speaks to us, and the message he gives to us is marked by this simplicity. God is light. We think of God as being self-existent, not needing anyone else. We think of God as being unchangeable. He's the same today, tomorrow, whatever day we turn to him. We think of his infinity. We think of his omnipresence, his presence everywhere. We think of his eternal being. We think of his all-knowingness. But you see, those are attributes and characteristics of God. But who is God? Who is God? You think of me. Who am I? I'm a married man. I have 6 children. I have a job as a minister. I teach preaching and pastoral theology at Reformed Theological Seminary. I teach semester in Scotland students from Geneva. I edit Good News. I direct Reformation tours. Whatever you pick you want, that's... But is that who I am? No, that's not who I am. I'm a man. I'm a sinner. I'm a man who struggles with the reality of sin in my life. I'm a man who strives to be what God would require me to be. That's who I am. Those are all the things that I do. This here is who God is. God is light. God is light. And what does God tell us about light? Well, he tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that which he has created is good. Genesis chapter 1, he says, and note, the very first thing that God makes is light. He says, let there be light. And when God sees the light that he has made, what does he say about that light? He says it is good. Now, he's not speaking here of himself. He's speaking about that which he has created, that which proceeds from him. But that which proceeds from God is light, and it is good. The very first thing that God says is, let there be light. The very first thing that God creates is light. The very first thing that God works on, separating day from night, is light. The very first thing that God says is good is light. And when God creates that which is to manage the world, the first thing he creates, verse 14, are the lights. He creates all that there is in the world. And then he creates that which is to manage the world. He creates the light. Creates light. And he says that light, the larger light, the sun, the smaller light, the moon, that light which he creates is to rule over the day and night, and it's good. It's good. God is light. That which proceeds from God is good. You know that in your own life, don't you? Sunlight. Why do we go off to the sun for our holidays? Why do we not go into a darkened room and sit there? Why does our moods lift when the sun comes? Why does vitamin D affect us and our bodies? Why is it good for our liver? Why is it good for our sleep? Why is it good for osteoporosis? Why is it good for other physical parts of our body? The light is good. Light is a blessing to us. God is light. Not just in what he produces, but in the very essence of his being. Such is his light that it says there is no darkness at all in God. There's not even a hint of darkness in God. God is light in every aspect of his being, and every characteristic of his personhood is permeated by light. It's permeated by light. Everything about God is light. Now here's the question. How can we have fellowship, close, intimate, relational contact with God if we walk in darkness? The message from Christ is clear. God is light. There is no darkness in God. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What did Adam do when he sinned, when he walked in darkness? Did he run out and tell God? He ran and hid. What did Cain do when he killed his brother? Did he run to God and say, I've killed my brother? Isn't it wonderful? He ran from God. Achan, in the promised land, told not to take anything of the goods of that land, go into Jericho, takes the goods and hides them. Does Achan run to God? Jonah, when told to go to the city of Nineveh, where does he go when he decides he's not going to walk in the way of light? He goes in down to Joppa, down into a boat, down into the depths of the boat. What about Judas? When he denied Christ, what does he do with the money? And then where does he go? How can that which says it believes in light walk in darkness? Why the running and the hiding? It's because the light of God shines into the life and says, you are guilty and you know it. And the life of those who truly believe in God cannot dwell in the presence of God and in the light of God and feel comfortable. That's why when someone says, I believe in God, I have faith in God, but I will not walk in the ways of God, they are not telling the truth, because it is impossible for the one who truly believes in God and experiences the light of God in their life to then walk in a way that's at odds with God, who is light. It's not simply a religious choice. It's not a choice of how I spend my time or my wealth or my energy. The fact is, it cannot be done, even if there was a desire to do it. It cannot be done. It is impossible for the person who says, I have fellowship with God, to then walk continuously in darkness. Now, we all have seasons when we walk away from God. There's always times in life when we do not walk with the fellowship of God as we should do. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about someone who says, I believe, and then goes on and walks in a way that is wholly inconsistent with the one in whom they say they believe. It is not possible to do it. And what John is saying to these people is that when they come to you and they say to you, all you have to do is you believe and you can walk in whatever way you want, you say to them, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. How then can I have fellowship with God who is light while I'm walking in darkness? His light penetrates into my life. His light will show up the darkness in my life. His light will bring me to my knees. His hand will be upon me heavy day and night. He will draw me by his light to realize that I must confess my sin and I must turn in repentance and believe on him. That's the way of the one who truly believes in God. And if one cannot come to confession and repentance because the light is shining into their life, then that person is not in the light. That person is not in God. That person has no fellowship with God in the first place, regardless of what they say. It doesn't matter what they say. People say all sorts of things. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't even matter what they sometimes do. It's the reality over a long period of time. And look then at the wonder of the privileges of those who walk in the light. Those who walk in the light. Those who are truly of the Spirit of God. There is genuine fellowship with one another. And there is real cleansing from sin in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Jesus says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Isn't that a wonderful truth? That as the light of God shines into our lives, as the holy, perfect being who is God comes and speaks to us as sinners struggling with sin, he doesn't break off the fellowship. He doesn't say, I am light and you're walking in darkness some of the day. He comes to us and he says to us, your behavior is irrational. It's unreasonable. You say you're in the light because you believe in me. I love you. I want you to walk in the light. Now come to me in Christ and be cleansed of all your sin. Is that not truly phenomenal? That we who were in darkness and are brought by his grace into fellowship with him can come to him and say to him, will you please cleanse me from this sin that I am in? Will you please wash away the darkness in my life? Will you please, please deal with that which is speaking to you of a different world? I want to receive all that is good. You are good because you are light. I want to experience all that is good from your light giving hand. I am prevented from doing that because of the sin in my life. But I will come to Jesus and I will deliberately and with intention in my heart ask him to forgive me for my sin, that I then will come back in to the full glow of the face of the majesty of the holiness and the light of God. Because I want to dwell in that light. I want to dwell in the presence of that light. I want to have fellowship with that light. For in that light there is full joy. In that light there is goodness. In that light there is peace. In that light there is contentment. In that light there is reality. In that light there is truth. In that light there is holiness. In that light there is justice. In that light there is mercy. In that light there is grace. And that's where I want to dwell. I want to dwell there, in that place. And that God would enable us to dwell in that place through the sacrifice of his own Son, who knew no darkness nor sin, that he, through the laying of his wrath upon his Son, would provide a way for us to dwell in his light, is a truly astonishing truth. And anybody who can say, I believe that, I believe that with all my heart, and then go out and willfully and deliberately live otherwise, there's only one conclusion you can reach. They're lying. They're lying about what they say they believe. Oh, that God would give us the desire to run to him and to sit in his light in the cleansing blood of Christ and experience all the fullness of the fellowship with him and with each other for his glory. Amen.